Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, there's periods of time in our life when we don't feel like God is at work, and we feel like that we have distanced ourselves from the walk, and we feel like that there's times that, I don't know, that we can't hear God as plainly. And that's true. There is. But God has started something in you. And he wants you to know that he didn't bring you this far to just throw you away. Right? Because you didn't start out where you're at right now. You sacrificed. You prayed. You read. All of these things you did so that you could draw closer to God and understand the type of walk that he wanted. And you have faced adversities and you faced things that set you back, but you did not quit. So we need to be encouraged by these things to see that we are confident. He says of this very thing, that what God started in us, he will complete. Christians walk with a purpose. We don't walk aimlessly around. We don't look for... We're not like an activist that we're going out to protest certain things or that we have to find what it is that we're going to stand for. We have a purpose from God. 2 Peter 3:11 and 12. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, talking about all the things that we put effort into, you talk about the chasing the dollar, you know, all the efforts that we put into our homes and fixing them up and our cars and buying the new things and trying to surround ourselves with what we would consider a comfortable, decent life. Peter talks about the day of the Lord here, and he talks about, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You see, Christians walk with a purpose. Our purpose is not to purify this world. Our purpose is not to bring everything into subjection with God in this world. Our purpose is not to make God seem more relevant to the masses. You see, all the things that we see around us are going to be gone. And Peter begs the question, he said, what type of person should you be? See, God has offered this to everyone. And if you're somewhere where you weren't once, meaning that you weren't once were unsaved, and now that you are saved, you are forgiven. You once weren't forgiven, but now you're forgiven. He's offered that same, he's offered that to everyone. I mean, no one prevented anyone from getting on the boat. Verse 12, I think, gives us the answer. It says, look for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. If you back up into 2 Peter 3:10, 9 and 10, I think it talks about the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Nobody's going to miss this. This isn't talking about a secret rapture that they talk about in Thessalonians, because the whole world will be on fire, even the elements will burn. Nobody's going to miss this. But I think the problem that we have here, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person you ought be, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That's not what we're doing. We're not doing that. The reason that we're not walking with a purpose, the reason we're not walking with the purpose that God has given us, is because we're walking in accordance with this life. We're more concerned about the things of this life. We know that he's coming back, yes. We know that he raised, yes. We know these things. But Peter said, okay, so you know these things. But it's very common, he's saying, for people to know these things and not live like they know these things. We're living, Peter's saying that there are people out there that know these things, but you're living like you don't know them. You're living like you don't expect Jesus to come back. And what he's saying here is, since all these things will be dissolved, we should be looking for and hastening. But we're not. We're concerned about birthday parties. We're concerned about vacations. We're concerned about this and that. But we should be, he says, what manner of people should we be? What purpose should we walk with? We're looking for and hastening. You look those words up. Looking for is New Testament 43:28, which means to anticipate with hope or fear. Hope or fear simply is showing us that irregardless of the state that you're in, irregardless of the state that the other people around you that you care about are in, He's coming. He's coming. You know, you're confident in these things. And this brings out a hope and a fear in us. And it should be evident that the Christians fear God. But Christians, it seems sometimes that we get to a place where we fear the government, we fear man, we fear our friends, we fear our image more than we fear God. And that word hastening is New Testament 46:92. It means to study, awaiting eagerly. Do you see what kind of life, what kind of purpose that a Christian walks with? And you ask yourself, this is why Peter does it. He says, since all these things, what manner? Is this the way that we live? I do it occasionally. It seems like that the more that I pour into it, the more that I pour into it, and the closer that I seem to get, something happens that sets me back. I don't know. I'm committed, but am I driven enough? I'm committed because I'm forgiven, because I have the knowledge of these things, so I can't just let them go. Because I am confident that He's coming back. I'm confident that judgment is coming. But do I find myself living that way? Peter asked the question. It's a good question. It's a good question. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you know how you make a kid strong? You make them work for everything they got. You don't give them anything. And then they go into life and they know that it's hard and they don't have any expectations. We don't do that. I didn't do that. I wouldn't do that. It doesn't take, even at this age, my kids can still come to me, and if they ask in the right way, I'll give them anything they want. Shouldn't, but I do. I see a problem, and I know that, you know, maybe God can work through this, and I shouldn't come in and try to rescue them. Sometimes I do. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If as a child you understood what your parents were trying to teach you, you would thank them every day for that. You would wake up the next morning and they'd say, you going to do better at school today, boy? Yes, sir, thank you for grounding me in my room. I spent that time thinking about what I did. Right? That's not the kind of stuff you hear, right? You don't hear that. I didn't say that. If we knew what God was trying to accomplish in us, and the reason that we're not looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, the reason we're not walking with that purpose is because we're more focused on the sufferings of this present time. That's our problem. We're not looking ahead to see what this patience that God, because God is waiting. What's He waiting on? I mean, is he waiting on me to change my attitude? I'm forgiven. And just as much as I can change my attitude, I can change it right back. If He's waiting for me to achieve perfection, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. But the sufferings of this present time, we're more focused on the things that happen to us here and what God gives us here and what's happening here than we are about that life that is to come. That's the walk that we have. The walk of hope, a walk of fear. We should be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. But the sufferings of this present time, kicks our feet out from under us. Slows us down. All we like to do is complain about that. Nobody can complain more than me when I get started. That's why we're told in Romans that Paul said, I consider the sufferings of this present time. And he went through them. How would you think God was with you if you were shipwrecked in the middle of the ocean at nighttime? You're just floating around in the water. You know what's in the water? Yeah, you do. Sharks and all kinds of crazy things. He's just floating around in the water. He'd go into a town, and even Paul proclaimed, after a little while, he said, "For I know that as I go into," I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but he says, "For I know that as I go into towns, beatings and thrashings and pain await me." Is that something that we really look forward to? Paul didn't look forward to it. What he looked forward to was what was coming next. Right? The hope that we have. What was coming next. And he understood that God was making him strong. Why are you in the water? Because your enemies can't swim. How come you're in the middle of the fire? Because you can walk through that fire unscathed, but your enemies can't. God can bring you out, and if your enemies try to come into you, they'll get burned alive. God is making you into something. You see, part of how we crucify the flesh is by fasting. We deny what it needs. Food and pleasure. We deny this from our flesh. And by doing this, we draw closer to God because we're showing the flesh that you're not in control. The Spirit that dwells in me, the God that lives in me, the Holy Spirit that I received at my immersion is stronger than my own desires. Right? That's what we're showing. The sufferings of this present time. Because I'm looking for what's coming next because I am a Christian and I walk with a purpose. See, by fasting, we can bring our walk with Jesus into greater clarity. We can draw closer to Him. We can allow the Word of God to be our nourishment, feeding the Holy Spirit within us. Is that something we're interested in? Because see, that takes suffering, that takes dedication, that takes commitment. And the reason that we're doing that is for nothing that we have right now, but we're doing that for what is coming. Because I want to be a strong Christian. Not because someone can look at me to see, but I want to, because I know that the enemy that I face is very formidable. It took God Himself to come down here and walk like me to defeat Him. Not walk like me, but to walk in the flesh to defeat Him. We spend our time trying to change people. That's not going to do any good. We can't even change ourselves. We try, but the reason is because we don't walk with the purpose that God has given us, that we're looking for Him coming back, and we deny the sufferings of this present time. And part of the way that we can do that is fast. Oh my God, if I go 24 hours without food, I feel like my head is just imploding. My brain is just shrinking. I can't think about anything but food. I've tried it. I got to try harder. Because I believe fasting and praying is part of how we get closer to God. It's part of how we show that we're willing to crucify the flesh. It's part of how we walk with that purpose to show God that we will take on the sufferings of this world because it is a limited time, and you will teach us. You'll teach us something, right? John 13:6-8. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, "Lord, are You washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing..." See what He said? "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." You see, all the things that God is doing for you. And when the disciples saw Him washing their feet, when He came to Peter, and Peter was always quick to shoot his mouth off, right? "I'll die for you. You're not going to do this," you know, because he was dedicated. He was dedicated. Even though we see him curse God, because he said that you're one of those people, and he said that he cursed him and said, "No, I'm not. I wasn't with it." Three times, remember, he denied Him. See, failure is the flesh. The redemption is what God brought to the table, is that no matter what happens, you hold on to that dedication. You may fail, but God will raise you up and you try again. And the trials that come upon you are going to make you stronger. He says, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Of course, Peter goes on to say, well, then not just my feet, my hands and my head also, right? He said, you ain't going to wash my feet. But then when Jesus explained just a little bit about what he was doing, he was all in. You think maybe that you're going through some things and things are happening in your life right now and you're maybe not where you would want to be or whatever, for whatever reason. You don't think that maybe God is doing something that you don't understand right now, but later on you will? You think that's possible? And you think it's possible that you might be doing these things and that someone is getting strength from this? In the garden, it was the great confession when Peter said, I won't let you die. And Jesus said, you have in mind the things of men, not the things of God. He said, get behind me, Satan. But anyway, so he says, you won't wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't do this, you have no part of me. And he says that what I'm doing right now, you do not understand. I mean, that covers my entire life, right? What? Right? Yeah, that covers my... I don't understand what's going on right now. But you know, a little bit later, you get a little bit older, and you look back, and you realize why you had to go through it. You realize why that it was necessary. See, after the fact, we can see how God's plan worked itself out. We talk about the death of Christ, and we talk about how great God's wisdom is. And we're like, oh, thank you, God, that you're so smart. And then when anything happens in our life that causes any sort of problem, you know what we say? Where you at, God? Why is this happening to me? Right? Has He not given us enough proof? Has He not shown us that we can't understand what's happening at the present time? And it may be sufferings, and it's not convenient. It's not what we want. But after we come through those things, we can look back. And now that we see God's plan of why Jesus died and what it accomplished and who did it, that the devil was behind it, who used the Romans and the Jews to crucify Christ, we can see how smart God was. But for some reason, no matter what we're going through right now, we don't understand what's going on. You know, but rarely during the time that we're going through those trials and tribulations, do we give God credit that what is happening now is going to work out? Rarely do we do that. We just want it to go away, right? We just want the problems to go away. We don't want all the sufferings that come with serving God. But when we see the plan, now that we see on this side of the plan, that it's been revealed to us, the church. You know, the church, sometimes they have the audacity to look back at the Old Testament Jews and they're like, I just don't know why they couldn't understand. I just don't know why they didn't see it. We didn't see it. You know why we see it? You know why we saw it? It's because the Scripture showed us. It showed us the sufferings of Christ. Because when Christ lost on that cross, it looked like He had lost, right? It looked like God was finished. Far from it. Far from it. And so if you're going through something in your life and you're struggling with something right now, God is trying to accomplish something for you. He's trying to steady your walk. He's trying to show, He wants to see your faithfulness, because He says, you can do this, but I can only meet you but so far. You have to come the rest of the way. I've laid the walk out. I've showed you the walk. Now you need to walk it. That's what He's showing us. How many of all the prophets, and even just the simple men of God who stood in the gap, who were willing to stand in the gap, they ever seemed to win? When did you see them win? You didn't see them win. God saw them win. They counted the sacrifice of the loss as nothing. They counted pleasing God as something. But to the world seeing that, why would I want to be a Christian? They always lose. Their God lets them suffer. You see, in God's wisdom, to the world it seems that He never wins. People look at what you have and who you were and what you could have become. But now you're just somebody that they come over and you talk about Jesus. You got some Bible stuff. You go to church. You don't just seem to have as much fun as you did. And it seems like that you just don't excel. You're not the one that gets the promotion. You're the one that people always come around, and you're the one that people always try to persecute. You're the one that is always pointed out. You're the one that if it's going to happen to you, if it's going to happen to somebody, it's going to happen to you. And you're a Christian. God never wins. That's not true. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 19 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." They look and they see that Jesus was a weak soul, and that the world overpowered Him, did nothing. He just laid down His arms and died. He had no strength. He made all these promises, but He didn't deliver on anything, because He died on the cross. That's what Paul said to the Corinthian church, that he says that message is foolishness, but it's only foolish to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he says in verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." See, how we think that is accomplished is that when we have an argument, or we have a disagreement, or we have someone that is challenging God's wisdom, that we will shut them down with the Bible, right? We'll open up Scripture, we'll read them a few verses, and they'll walk away dumbfounded. That's not usually what happens. You know what happens? We get laughed at. We get overpowered because of all the things that come and all the questions that they ask that there's no way you could answer in 5 minutes. And they laugh at you and they walk away. God never wins. Right? That's what it looks like. He never wins. We would think that the way to accomplish this is that we overpower them with the words. If you have a disobedient child, you know how you fix it? Yeah, I mean, there's when you're raising them. But I mean, when they grow up, and they're getting ready to start life, and they never listen to anything. You know how you fix it? There's the door, big boy. Have at it. Take as much as you want, right? You see, God let this world stand on its own wisdom. God said, "You know what? You don't want to listen to me? Go right ahead. You create what you want in this world." You see, in the wisdom of this world, our doctors now allow insurance companies to dictate our health care. How does that make sense? One's looking out for profit, one's supposed to be looking for your health. And good health care, guess what, costs a little bit of money, which cuts into the profits. And the doctors now say, okay, it's cheaper because they make money off of this. Instead of fixing an ailment and researching the ailment, they look for a medicine that masks the symptoms. You go into a doctor's office, all they want to do is put you on pills. How many things have the doctors actually cured anymore? You know what? They don't have time to even look into that. Because they have the insurance company say, when they come in for this, you give them this, you do this. And in the world's wisdom, the insurance company tells the doctor what to do. That doesn't seem very smart to me. But that's what man come up with. God said, "There you go, big boy. Have at it." That's what he come up with. Money over your health. Who would have thought? God doesn't put money over your health. God sent His Son over your health. In the wisdom of the world, psychiatrists teach the minds to blur reality and fantasy. They teach you that at 5 years old, I just don't understand my son, my daughter's going through that. They teach you at 5 years old that the child knows what they want to do. That the child knows and understands eternal consequences. They teach you that you can come up with any reality you want and people have to accept it, or else you're being persecuted. You see, in the wisdom of the world, psychiatrists don't draw a line between fantasy and reality. They could have easily fixed that to say, yeah, this is a delusion. You know, you can't lay in the sun at the pool when it's raining and say it's a beautiful day. It's raining. You can't alter reality to fit your feelings. The psychiatrists do it all the time now. Doesn't seem very smart to me. What kind of people is that going to raise? This isn't God's wisdom. This is man's wisdom. And He said, guess what? He said, I will confound their wisdom. These are the greatest minds of our world today, and this is what they've come up with. Let insurance companies handle your health care. Lawyers sell justice to the highest bidder. It doesn't even surprise us anymore. You know, there's all kinds of personal injury lawyers out there. And for those people that got hurt and their lives were altered, they need somebody as an advocate. But you know who also needs as an advocate? The one who didn't get hurt, who just can't afford to fix their car, and they want the company that caused the damage, or the individual that caused the damage, they just want them to be held accountable. Ain't no lawyer in Roanoke touch case like that. You know why? Ain't no money to be made. They sell justice to the highest bidder. It's not going to be like that on Judgment Day. You see, we've gotten used to the wisdom of the world. God's wisdom's not that way. But He said, He told the church at Corinth, He said, I will destroy their wisdom. It looks like to me He's destroyed their wisdom, doesn't it? You see, God is not losing to the wisdom of this world. These things that are happening right now, that are happening without God, they show the ignorance of man. And they bring to nothing. There's no understanding here. How can you be called a lawyer and go into a courtroom with a blind statue holding scales of justice, knowing that you're going to go in there and pervert that justice, knowing that you're going to go in and lie, that you're not going to do what's right? There's no wisdom in that. Revelation 2:16, repent, He tells the church, repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of My mouth. God laid out a word and He says, you're going to live by this word. Talking to the church, talking to God's people. And He says, if you don't live by this word, then you will be judged by this word. You see, in Revelation 19:15, now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. You know, He's telling us that the same word that He will hold the church accountable to, He will hold the world accountable to. And see, this is the purpose that the Christian walks with, is to show that he walks under the same judgment of the world, and because of his faithfulness, he brings judgment upon the world. You see, because God is a just God, He's going to punish. He is going to hold everyone accountable to the same standard. You see, the same word that teaches the Christian truth is the same word that exposes the lies of this world. That is the purpose that we walk with as a Christian. Our job is to show that, yes, we live here, but we're living for something else that's coming, that Jesus is coming back. We should walk with such a purpose. We should be the type of people that when the world sees us, they're confused about the way that we work. And that at some point, you'll have somebody come to you and say, why do you do what you do? It doesn't even make any sense. And then we've got that small window that God has opened up their heart for just a moment. And we get to share with them the gospel. We get to share with them our purpose as a Christian. Jesus is coming back, and you know, I like all the things that you do, but it's not worth losing him. I don't really understand that. You think, you know, how could you? Not what you tell them, how could you, because that looks like you're talking down to them, but the honest truth is, how could they? You know how we learned them? We experienced them. We started out, and the Holy Spirit taught us, and we grew, and we sacrificed, and we learned things that were good and acceptable to God, and we learned things that were not good and acceptable to God. So do you want to win or lose today? Do you want to win by the world standards and lose by the world standards? Or do you want to win by God's standards and lose by God's standards? They're not the same. What God is offering you is not the same thing that the world is offering you. He's offering you something that will never go away. The world is offering you something that is at best temporary, at best. Promises change with the people who make them. Promises change with the people who are in power. We can't rely on anybody but God. My wife can halfway rely on me. I can more rely on her. But when it comes right down to it, God is the one that dictates our walk. God is the one that shows us the path that we're on. And are we willing to walk it? Are we going to pay attention to the sufferings of this world? Who do we want to win or lose by? Their standards or by God's? When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he certainly wasn't thinking about how the Jews were going to react to him. He knew how they were going to react to him, and he committed himself to what was coming next. And he stood in front of them and he said, "Let all of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And the Bible says that when some of them heard this, they were cut to the heart and they asked, "What should we do?" And he tells them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that's a promise that he's made to the whole world. And all I can say today is, what's stopping you? Because you're winning in the world? If you're winning in the world, you're losing by God. And I'm not just talking about monetary and stuff like that. I'm just talking about in life in general. Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to walk the walk that God has called us to walk? So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?